Okay, there it goes. All right. Okay, so the prayers won't be on this recording because the recording thing messed up. Thanks again, Bonnie, for reminding me. All right, so Sabbath blessings to everybody on the radio, on the phone, and here in the POGM conference, the SDR Remnant, the Seventh-day Remnant Church of Indiana. All right, we're in, where are we? Chapter 17 of Great Controversy. The title of this chapter is Heralds of the Morning. And we're all the way down on page 306. I don't know if that's all the way down. Yeah, that's a pretty good size drop. Okay, and it says, 25 years later appeared the next sign mentioned in the prophecy, the darkening of the sun and the moon. What rendered this more striking was the fact that the time of its fulfillment had been definitely pointed out. Well, I'll let her explain this. She says, in the Savior's conversation with his disciples upon Olivet, after describing a long period of trial for the church, the 1,260 years of papal persecution, concerning which he had promised that the tribulation should be shortened, he thus mentioned certain events to precede his coming and fixed the time when the first of these should be witnessed. In those days, after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. He says this in Mark chapter 13, verse 24. The 1,260 days or years terminated in 1798. A quarter of a century earlier, persecution had almost wholly ceased. Following this persecution, according to the words of Christ, the sun was darkened on May 19th of May 1780. This prophecy was fulfilled. Now, a lot of people like to take out of, you know, try to slam the prophecy in regards to 1798. He says, well, look, you know, it's 1,260 years is supposed to end exactly 1798. How come the sun did not give its light and, you know, or the moon turn its blood in May 19th of 1780? That's 18 years prior. And what they don't seem to realize is Rome was already, like she says here, the persecutions had almost totally stopped because they were more busy trying to defend themselves to get to a point where they can, you know, like a positive PR campaign for back then, because they were having, I mean, everybody had it with them. And it had gotten to the point where, okay, enough was enough. They were going to be put in their place. And you got to also take into consideration, this is around the time that Napoleon is stepping up. So they're already having some military difficulties. They're having, you know, all sorts of situations in their own realm. So, but the thing that gets me the most about this is, and I see this already starting to happen now with the 6 million Jews. We all know Hitler killed 6 million Jews, and it wasn't just Jews he killed. He killed a bunch of Christians too, right? Especially if they were Sabbath keepers. And a lot of black people, whether they were Jewish or not. He just, you know, he hated blacks, he hated Jews, and he hated Sabbath keepers. And it's only because of the Catholic Church was more or less involved with the Jews and the Sabbath keepers, but he hated the blacks too. But, and it just turned out recently they did DNA testing on his blood or whatever, and they found out that he has Jewish and black roots. So if he could spin in his grave, he definitely would be. But the thing that got me the most about this was, and I got to write this down somewhere so I don't forget this, but they're starting this campaign in America that I know of, that I've noticed over the last 2 years, at least 2 years, maybe 18 months, where people are starting to say the Holocaust didn't exist. I mean, wasn't it Ahmadinejad guy from Iran that started that rumor where he's telling people there is no such thing, there was no Holocaust? Was it him that started this? I don't know. But anyway, a lot of people are starting to believe this. There was no Holocaust, right? So if the Lord tarries in his coming, let's say, 1,000 years, no one's going to know that there are 6 million Jews were killed. It's going to get to such a point where people are going to say that, you know, okay, fine, that's just, you know, some myth back years ago that they said that some guy named Hitler killed Jews. Can, you know, and I can verify this and prove this just by looking at history today. 99% of the people that study history don't put or let's say prophetic history. You know, even the people that get into eschatology, you know, guys like Hagee and, well, they, actually he just preaches what put in front of him. He doesn't do any research, it's obvious, but with some of their prophetic utterances, if you will, from their pulpits, they go out there and they declare that the Great Tribulation's in the future. Because Rome was able to make people forget about 500 million people, burn at the stake, you know, or buried alive or cut in half or skinned alive or whatever. The Roman Catholic Church killed so many people that they, I mean, it's, what is that, 87 times more than Hitler, and Hitler was also a Roman Catholic that did it for Rome, so you get it's actually 506 million people they killed that we can number. We're not counting the Vandals, the Heruli, and the Ostrogoths that started back in 538 AD when they were killing whole nations back then. But they were able to erase history. They were able to make people forget about that, and this is why these strange doctrines of the gap theory of Schofield's reference Bible, people believe in a future future tribulation because they don't realize the Great Tribulation already happened. And I go into pretty good detail about this on my 7-year trib factor fiction page on the website in the prophecy section. And they think it's something that's going to happen. Well, sure, the time of Jacob's trouble is coming, and there's that little time of trouble before that. But that's not the Great Tribulation. Those of us that study prophecy know Jesus wouldn't miss something like this. There's no way that our Creator, who prophesies on a regular basis in the Scriptures, 33% hardcore prophecy out of 66 books, and then there's all sorts of, you know, prophetic innuendo throughout, how would he miss 500 million followers of him being murdered and martyred for their faith? How would he miss them? And no, he wouldn't. It was prophesied to happen. And so if the people forget about this and don't realize it happens, that helps Rome because no one realizes the Roman Catholic Church did in fact do that. Now sure, on March 12, 2000, they did admit it in their mea culpa that the Catholic Church killed people, but they were very vague about it. They didn't really get into any detail or anything like that, but they did admit it. And that's why I declare that they admitted to 500 million deaths because we know the number. Whether they want to deny it or not doesn't make any difference. So. But I had to throw that in because of the way a lot of people misunderstand what actually happened on May 19, 1780. And they take it and they mix it up in their brain because the dark, or even the global earthquake of 1755, which she's probably going to get into in a minute here as well. So anyway, she goes on to say that almost, if not altogether alone, as the most mysterious as yet unexplained phenomenon of its kind stands the dark day of May 19, 1780, a most unaccountable darkening of the whole visible heavens and atmosphere in New England. That's from R.M. Devin's book, Our First Century, page 89. I got a few more quotes on the website, like even from Yale University and the Massachusetts Hall of Congress and all this other stuff where they were saying stuff to the effect that you could put your hand in front of your face and even if it was black, you wouldn't be able to see it just as easy. You would be able to see your hand just as easy as you could see black velvet. It was that dark. And then some congressmen actually put candles, lit candles in their office windows because at noonday it was dark outside and they were thinking this is the harbinger of the coming of the Lord. So they figured they let him know that they were at their post doing their job. That's right. This was a Christian nation at one time. So anyway, it goes on, and eyewitnesses living in Massachusetts described the event as follows. In the morning, the sun rose clear but soon overcast. The clouds became lowery, and from them, black and ominous as they soon appeared, lightning flashed, thunder rolled, and a little rain fell. Toward 9 o'clock, the clouds became thinner and assumed a brassy or coppery appearance. And earth, rocks, trees, buildings, water, and persons were changed by the strange unearthly light. A few minutes later, now some of us have actually seen a similar unearthly light if you've witnessed a full eclipse, a total eclipse of the sun. You get all those weird shadows on the ground because every leaf throws a shadow of the eclipse. You don't even need to use a box with a hole in it and have it behind you and then have it reflect on inside the box so you can see the eclipse that way. Look at the ground. Stand next to a tree and look at the ground. You'll see little eclipses all over the ground. It's amazing. Well, yeah, most of you have already seen it. But the color of the atmosphere, the color of the sky is eerie, and this is what she's like an unearthly light is what they're describing here. And it goes on and says, a few minutes later, a heavy black cloud spread over the entire sky except the narrow rim at the horizon, and it was as dark as it usually is at 9 o'clock on a summer evening. Fear, anxiety, and awe gradually filled the minds of the people. Women stood at the door looking out upon the dark landscape. Men returned from their labor in the fields. The carpenter left his tools, the blacksmith his forge, the tradesman his counter. Schools were dismissed, and tremblingly, the little children fled homeward. Travelers put up at the nearest farm. Now, think about, look what's being recorded here. They got scared, everybody. I mean, carpenters just drop their tools and run home. The blacksmith drops his forge and just stays, you know, everybody's just going home. They're scared because they don't know what is going on. She says, travelers put up the nearest farmhouse. What is coming? Queried every lip and heart. It seemed as if a hurricane was about to dash across the land, or as if it was the day of the consummation of all things, in other words, the end of the world. Candles were used, and hearth fires shone as brightly as a moonless evening in autumn. Fowls retired to their roosts and went to sleep. Cattle gathered at the pasture bars and lowed. Frogs peeped. Birds sang their evening songs, and bats flew about. But the human knew that night had not come. Dr. Nathaniel Whitaker, pastor of the Tabernacle Church in Salem, held religious services in the meeting house and preached a sermon in which he maintained that the darkness was supernatural. Congregations came together in many other places. The text for the extemporaneous sermons were invariably those that seemed to indicate that the darkness was consonant with scriptural prophecy. The darkness was most dense shortly after 11 o'clock. The Essex Antiquarian, April 18, 1899, covered that on volume 3, number 4, page 53 and 54. And then it goes on. In most parts of the country, it was so great in the daytime that the people could not tell the hour by either watch or clock, nor dine, nor manage their domestic business without the light of candles. The extent of this darkness was extraordinary. It was observed as far east as Falmouth. To the westward, it reached to the farthest part of Connecticut and to Albany. So there you go. That's the eastern coast. I mean, you can't really check if it's happening out in the ocean. Not a lot of people out there. And she goes on, to the southward, it was observed along the seacoasts, and to the north as far as the American settlements extend. That's from William Gordon's History of the Rise, Progress, and Establishment of the Independence of the USA, Volume 3, page 57. And the reason they don't talk about the West Coast is because United States of America, you know, the Plymouth Rock is where the Mayflower landed. And so if you look at a map today of cities, just look at a United States map of the cities, you can see how this nation grew in regards to how it spread. And so if you look at the eastern seaboard, I mean, there's just no room on the map to put all the city names. There's so many cities. But as you get more and more westward, you see more and more gaps in between cities and towns and stuff. And so at this time of our nation's history, there wasn't anything out there on the West Coast, so they didn't know if it went that far. I mean, there could have been people all the way out there, sure, yeah, but none that were in connection with what anybody else was going on, because, I mean, they didn't have telephones and stuff back then either anyway. So she goes on, the intense darkness of the day was succeeded an hour or two before evening by a particularly clear sky, and the sun appeared, though it was still obscured by the black, heavy mist. After sundown, the clouds came again overhead, and it grew dark very fast. I think this is some of the quotes that I got on the site too. Nor was the darkness of night less uncommon and terrifying than that of the day, notwithstanding there was almost a full moon. In other words, it didn't even matter. The full moon was out. No object, she says, was discernible but by the help of some artificial light, which, when seen from the neighboring houses and other places at a distance, appeared through a kind of Egyptian darkness, which seemed almost impervious to the rays. think about. Can you picture that? I mean, it's so dark and so ashen, if you will, that when you look in the distance, you see the light. You know how you'll see a glow around? This is what I'm picturing as she's describing here. You see a glow around a candle like you see it from the distance. But here, I guess, from a distance, the glow would be gone. It would just be a dot of light. It would be like even the light itself was having difficulty making it through the atmosphere. And this is from Isaiah Thomas's Massachusetts Spy, or American Oracle of Liberty, on volume 10, number 472, and it's dated May 25th, 1780. So it's something that they described a few days later, 6 days later. So going on, it says, said an eyewitness of the scene, I could not help conceiving at the time that if every luminous body in the universe had been shrouded in impenetrable shades or struck out of existence, the darkness could not have been more complete. And I got that one on the side. I remember that one. Letter by Dr. Samuel Tenney of Exeter, New Hampshire, December 1785. And it's also found in the Massachusetts Historical Society collections of 1792, first series, volume 1, page 97. Though at 9 o'clock that night the moon rose to full, it had not the least effect to dispel the death-like shadows. After midnight, the darkness disappeared. Now think about that. After midnight, the darkness is disappearing. In other words, now it's regular nighttime. It was darker than night, obviously. So after midnight, the darkness disappeared, and the moon, when first visible, had the appearance of blood. May 19, 1780, stands in the history as the dark day. Since the time of Moses, no period of darkness of equal density, extent, and duration has ever been recorded. The description of this event, as given by eyewitnesses, is but an echo of the words of the Lord, recorded by the prophet Joel 2,500 years previous to their fulfillment. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. That's Joel chapter 2, verse 31. Now, when I was Roman Catholic, I got into prophecy even back then, because I've been into it since I was a kid. And this is one of the reasons, when I left the Catholic Church, it was like a breath of fresh air when I finally started reading the Bible and discovering what the Bible said about prophecy. Because Catholic prophecy, you can't find two Catholic scholars that will agree. They just, everybody's got their own opinion. I mean, 2 Peter 1:20 just ain't in their equation when they're deciphering. But I remember some of them coming up with this idea that there is going to come a dark day. And we understand that, yes, we understand that during the plagues of Revelation. But it's amazing how they miss these historic events and try to find these. I went to school just like anybody else, and I read history books just like anybody else. I have never, ever, ever seen this in any history book, ever. And even in library books, because I used to hang out in libraries, thanks to my mom, because she used to like to read 2 books a day, and so she'd make me drive her to the library, because she don't drive. And so I'd have to hang out, and I started, you know, doing research, and I still never saw this before until I started, you know, doing some research after I became a Sabbath keeper. And so that was just, what, 18, 17 years ago? So she goes on to say that Christ had bidden his people watch for the signs of his advent and rejoice as they should behold the tokens of their coming king. And that is why history erased it. That's why mankind erased it, because they just don't want you to know about this stuff. You know, and this is one of the reasons I put those articles on the website like I do every day, and I show how they're prophetically sound. Like, okay, I don't put every article I find on the website. I only put the ones that, you know, speak volumes of the times we're living in to help people realize, look, you've been lied to. Look in your own history books. You're not going to find any what I'm talking about, and you're definitely not going to find out what we're talking about here in the history books. So going on, it says, when these things begin to come to pass, he said, of course, being Jesus, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. He pointed his followers to the budding trees of spring and said, When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is at hand. Luke 21, verse 28, 30, and 31. And this is why they took it out. I mean, they're hiding it and all that. Well, I'm going to save that one for later. So I'm thinking of updating my 7-year trip factor fiction page, because there's a lot of quotes in here. I never read this particular or don't remember. I did read The Great Controversy, but I don't remember these quotes. So going on, it says, but as the spirit of humility and devotion in the church had given place to pride and formalism, love for Christ and faith in his coming had grown cold. Absorbed in worldliness and pleasure-seeking, the professed people of God were blinded to the Savior's instructions concerning the signs of his appearing. Okay, now back then, that's obvious. They were blinded. But today, they just don't know. They're not told. And that makes it easy for them to kick back and relax in peace and safety. You know, isn't that one of the prophecies? Many will say peace and safety, and that's when sudden destruction cometh upon them. They think everything's okay. Going on, she says, the doctrine of the second advent had been neglected. The scriptures relating to it were obscured by misrepresentation until it was, to a great extent, ignored and forgotten. Especially was this the case in the churches of America. The freedom and comfort enjoyed by all classes of society, the ambitious desire for wealth and luxury, begetting an absorbing devotion to money-making, the eager rush for popularity and power, which seemed to be within the reach of all, led men to center their interests and hopes on the things of this life, and to put far in the future that solemn day when the present order of things should pass away. And I praise the Lord when I look back, because I was just thinking about this as I was reading that, about how I always had a difficult problem with success in life, you know, and you know how it is. Everybody's got the American dream when you're a teenager, and then you get married, and you want all the best things in life for your wife and kids, or just yourself if you're not married. And I just could not seem to get nothing seemed to work. I mean, I get this job and that job and this job, and nothing seemed to work until I found Christ. And then, okay, I'm still not a trillionaire or a billionaire like I always wanted, like everybody always wants to be when they're kids. But bills are paid. But I praise the Lord that I wasn't able to get wrapped up in that desire for riches. I mean, okay, I had the desire, but it wasn't overwhelming to the point where I did everything I could, even to the point of, like some people will do, illegal things. And I did some illegal things, too, to try to gain wealth, but not crazy illegal things like killing people and stuff, you know. But I can see now, I can look back and see that it's because, like with many of us that had struggles in early in life, it was because the Lord wanted us to do something else later in life. So she goes on, when the Savior pointed out to his followers the signs of his return, he foretold the state of backsliding that would exist just prior to his second advent. There would be, as in the days of Noah, the activity and stir of worldly business and pleasure-seeking, buying, selling, planting, building, marrying, and giving in marriage, with forgetfulness of God and the future life. How about that? Doesn't that sound like today? Yeah, amen. That's now. That's right now going on. This is society right now. For those living at this time, she says, Christ's admonition is, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Luke 21, verses 34 and 36. The condition of the church at this time is pointed out in the Savior's words in Revelation. Thou hast a name that thou livest, and art dead. And to those who refuse to arouse from their careless security, the solemn warning is addressed. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief in the night, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. It's Revelation 3, verses 1 and 3. It was needful that men should be awakened to their danger, and they should be roused to prepare for the solemn events connected with the close of probation. And this saddens my heart when I read this, because I have loved ones that don't want to hear about prophecy. They don't want to hear all the bad things, all the scary things. They just don't want to hear it, because it scares them and they don't want to think about it. But you got to think about it, regardless if you want to believe it or not. Well, I guess you should believe it, of course, but it is something you have to take into consideration. If you claim Christ Lord, you also claim him accurate in prophecy. And it's, very possible you're living in the years that he's coming back. We don't know the day or the hour, but we could very well be that last generation. And there's many people out there that just don't want to study prophecy because, you know, they figure what they don't know won't hurt them. You know, they just want to. And some of them, you know, they're good people, and they don't really have any really big problems in life. They're not satanic or nothing like that. They just don't want to know about these things. They it's better left unsaid for them, they feel. And that scares me for them. But, again, I can't let that bother me. Because we can only do that, which we're called to do. We can only share and plant the seeds. We're not God. We can't force it down their throats. So she goes on, the prophet of God declares, the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Who shall stand when he appeareth? Who is of purer eyes than to behold evil and can look on iniquity? Joel chapter 2 verse 11 says, and Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13 says, to them that cry, my God, we know thee, yet have transgressed his covenant and hastened after another God, hiding iniquity in their hearts and loving the paths of unrighteousness. To these, the day of the Lord is darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it, Hosea said in chapter 8, verse 2 and verse 1. And then Psalm 16, verse 4, as well as Amos chapter 5, verse 20. Going on, it says, it shall come to pass at that time, saith the Lord, that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. And I will lay the low, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Isaiah 13 verse 11. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them. Their goods shall become a booty and their houses a desolation. That's from Zephaniah chapter 1 verses 18 and 13. Okay, let's pick it up next week at this point. Wait, let me just, should I backtrack a little bit here? No, I'm going to pick it up right here. The prophet Jeremiah looking forward. Let's pick it up there at next week. So I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was just shared on this Sabbath. Be back in a minute.